This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 10. Psalm chapter 10. And we're going to read a couple of verses and then we're going to go into 2 Corinthians. So if you need a head start. Psalm chapter 10, look at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Verse 11. He, speaking of the wicked, has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, should be familiar with these. Verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee this evening, thanking Thee for the great hymns of the faith, good testimonies, Your working in our hearts this last week, and looking forward to Your working in our hearts this week and tonight. We are not here to go through the motions. We are here to hear from You and to use the things that we hear, not only believe them, but use them in our lives and hopefully give them out to others. We are Your people. We are called by Your name. And I pray that we would live up to that in every area of our lives. We pray that You would do something within us this evening. And that is everything spiritual that we cannot do ourselves. And that we would be open to receive what it is that You want us to know. We pray for situations that are ongoing right now, for Your will to be accomplished, and for Your intervention and Your will to be poured out upon the lives of all of us. We ask that You be with the giving forth of Your word, and that there would be no distractions on any part in our lives, either from me or within our congregation. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I believe that if myself or we as a local church or our nation are ever to experience revival again or for the first time, it should be necessary to see the world through God's eyes. I'm not interested in how I view it apart from that. I'm not interested in how you view it apart from that. We need to see it as He sees it. There are other things that are included. Obviously, I believe that seeing God's holiness and acting on that, I believe that acknowledging our sinfulness and our dependency on God in all things, and I believe that understanding really the purpose of the local New Testament church is important and necessary as well. And if all of those things were to be able to be put together, I believe it would empower the Holy Spirit through us like we would never believe it could be happening. I really do. We limit God. He doesn't limit us. We limit Him. And I want you to go back to the book of Job. I know most of you are very familiar with Job. We read it about once a week, right? Job, a very positive book, if you read it all the way through and get to the end, Job chapter 34, which means we're getting close to the end. And I want you to look, beginning here in verse 20, Job 34, verse 20. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Key verse, verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. If we're going to experience anything of positive spiritual value, we must see the world through his eyes. And we're going to look at some of these things here. The first thing, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. My first point here is that God's pure and holy eyes see the world of wickedness. Psalm 53, and then we'll look at verse 2. Psalm 53, verse 2, and then verse 3, once I get there. Don't read ahead. So, that would be cheating. All right. Verse 2, Psalm 53, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see, Romans chapter 3 talks about this as well. It quotes that. I've heard people many times say, I was seeking after God. Well, that verse says nobody seeks after God. We're doing anything, we're running from him. God is seeking after us. And there, it's very clear there how God sees man. The warden of a very large penitentiary said that his hardest job, and I'm quoting, was to convince youthful delinquents that they had done anything wrong, unquote. Man doesn't like to see himself as incomplete, undone, and a sinner, or a sinner. And all believers, not all believers, like to see their unsaved friends, or their unsaved neighbors, or their unsaved relatives, and sometimes not even themselves, as sinners by nature and by choice. We like to inject some of the current, you know, culture into that. In Scripture, you know, you think of how many chapters are there in the entire Word of God, and how many verses are there, and how many topics are there, how many people are named. There are only a few who profess that they sinned. Just a few. Go back to Exodus chapter 9. Here's one. It happens to be Pharaoh, a pagan infidel. Exodus chapter 9. And look here in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. It's a great statement by a lost man. Didn't have any effect on him, but it's a great statement. Over in chapter 10, in verse 16, he does it again. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. You know, there are God's people don't even say this a lot of times. And yet you hear you've got a pagan king, and he acknowledges that. In Numbers chapter 20, you have Balaam. In Joshua chapter 7, you have Achan. And these are all saying, I have sinned. Saul, three times in 1 Samuel, it says, I have sinned. One time he even said, I've played the fool. And Saul, of course, was, you know, the king. David, three times. And Job, even Job, if you stayed in Job, which probably you didn't, look at chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Verse and verse 20. Job chapter 7, verse 20. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? I mean, the Lord gave Job the highest praise in chapter 1 and 2. And yet Job admitted, I've sinned. Micah in chapter 7 also. Or we have another statement, we have sinned. And it occurs once concerning Moses and Aaron and Israel. And three more times in Judges and then 1 Samuel that Israel had sinned. And then in the book of Daniel, he also alludes to that we have sinned in chapter 9. And he mentions it three times in chapter 9. Would it be wrong for us to say that we as a country, that our nation, have sinned? I don't think it would be wrong. I think we are sinning, present tense. And it's horrible. But we had 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 times out of what? The entire Word of God. The people acknowledged that they had, or the nation of people, had sinned. That's kind of paltry, isn't it? I mean, with all the things that go on, and really a large part of the problem is that man does not see sin for what it is. And that includes you and me. We don't see sin, for the most part, for what it is. It's not just a moral failure or a human weakness. It is the opposite of all that God is. All that God says do, sin doesn't. And all that God says doesn't, sin does. Absolutely. That's what sin is all about. It is disgusting to a holy God. Matter of fact, he can't even look on it. There was a girl that was being punished by her mother for something that was way out of control. And so the punishment is that she said she had to go into the parents' bedrooms, walk-in closet, and stay there until she calmed down. Until she got a grip on herself and admitted that what she had done was wrong. Well, the girl went in there and began to spit on her mother's clothes. On her dresses, on her skirts, on her blouses, on her shoes. As much as she could spit on, she spit until there was no more spit left. And then she waited until she got more spit so that she could continue. She didn't calm down. She didn't get her composure or make things right. You know what? Sin is waiting for more spit. It's not an act. It's an attitude. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that. And isn't it the same that in the days of Noah, it would be the same thing? And aren't we seeing the shadows of that before the Lord returns? Absolutely. You wonder, how much more evil, how much more wickedness can surface out of the earth from the pit? And you just marvel that there is more wickedness and more wickedness. And wherever we are today in the history of the Lord's return, the wickedness has not reached its zenith yet. What would the world be without us? Without the believers on the earth? I can't even imagine that. But we're seeing, this. All right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at, let's look here in verse 19. 1 John 5:19. And we know That's the same know that in chapter 5, verse 13, that we have eternal life. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Listen, God's pure and holy eyes see a world of wickedness. We must see through His eyes. Now, this is part of the current news today. In India, there are 63 million missing girls because of a cultural mandate, a ratio that women, girls grow up to be women, and women are less productive than men. And the ratio is all out of whack. 63 million girls have been aborted so that there can be more men. In France, a man went to a restaurant, ordered a sandwich, and the waiter didn't bring it quick enough, and he killed him. I mean, that's the world we live in. And we've got to look at it for what it is. It's out of control, but not totally out of control yet. We have to look at the world the way God looks at it. If we don't, we're going to make excuses for ourselves and for other people. And there is no excuse. All right, number two, Matthew chapter 9. Second point, his penetrating eyes see a world that is lost and groping in the darkness. Matthew chapter 9. And look down here in verse 35. And then go down to verse 37. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's man's true condition and great need today. Lost as a sheep is lost without his shepherd. He wanders around without purpose or direction. Does he admit that? No, but he does, according to what God says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Is that not just wandering around? Of course it is. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm glad that he did. But just like sheep wandering around don't look lost, man wanders around not knowing that he is lost because he's blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, we read that earlier, that the God of this world has blinded the man, the eyes of man, that he might receive the gospel. Now, we can do our personal experiences, but I wondered, how come it took 24 years of my life to hear the truth of the gospel? Because I may have heard it sometime before then, but I was blind and couldn't even recognize that it was the gospel. I have no idea how many more times before then somebody had given me the truth of the gospel. But I was blind. Not only to the gospel, but to God and to Christ and His Word, the Bible. I was blinded to all of that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 13. This is a present tense characteristic of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 13, and I believe of our country. Chapter 13. And let's look down here. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. I believe our country is there. I know Israel is. But if we're not fully there, we're on our way. Proverbs chapter 29. when he used this in a way that generally is not used, but I believe it's an accurate description. Proverbs chapter 29. And look at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They're blind. Take the verse as it's written. Where there is no vision. I mean, I know what we're thinking. Where you have no, you know, you don't have a desire. Well, I need to go to Africa, or I need to go to like the urbans to Uganda, and wherever, a vision of that. Now, I don't believe I can apply that, but I believe this is a verse that is talking about people that are blind and that will perish. And before we were saved, every one of us were blind and on our way to perish. So we wonder sometimes, how come we don't see more results? Well, the answer is pretty clear. They can't see. They're blind. Micah brought up in Mark chapter 6 this morning. The Lord could only do a little bit of work. Why? Because their unbelief. And their unbelief was wrapped around blindness. They couldn't see the truth right before their eyes. You know, what would happen if the Lord walked in here today in the flesh? How many of us would even recognize him? That it was him. They couldn't. They were blind. And they were on their way to perish. And we too were blind. We sing Amazing Grace. And at the end, you know, we were blind. But now we have sight. God sees a world that is lost with people groping in darkness. We have an answer. And we need to work on the answer, but we have to understand who we're dealing with. We pick people that are maybe downtrodden, or sometimes we pick people that are well educated, or sometimes we stay away from both. Who are we to pick people? Why don't we just give out and assume until something changes that they're blind? And they need sight, and we're the ones that can give them sight. All right, the third point is this. His compassion and judicial eyes see a harvest that needs to be reaped. And go with me to John chapter 4. Two of these scriptures will be familiar, and they should be. If they're not, make them familiar. John chapter 4. Our Lord is speaking, and he says down here in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And believe until he comes back, they're still white unto harvest. You can't say, well, maybe, like the missionary who won't do anything until he gets to the field, and he says, once I get to the field, then I'm going to do all this. That's nonsense. You need to do what you can do with what you've got right here, right now. That's important. In Matthew chapter 9, there is one verse that I left off, and the Lord's having compassion on the multitudes because they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd, And then he said, you know, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that it will send forth laborers into his harvest. All right, now, you have to remember there are at least 2 harvests to keep in mind when we look on the field. The first one is the gospel harvest. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'll use this one instead of Mark 16. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Go. All right? Go somewhere. Do something. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, you don't need to turn there. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. If you do what you do so that you can be seen of somebody else, you've missed it. You do it because you want to please God, whether anybody sees it or not. That's sometimes the best times of witnessing and the best times of soul winning and the best times of giving out the word of truth are when no one else is around but you and somebody else. Because sometimes there's a little bit of showmanship in dealing with multitudes of people. In Psalm 126, I coached a girls' volleyball team in high school because their coach was gone. Something had happened. We went to a private school in Miami, and they came close to winning, but they got beat. And there were some girls in the stands that were from the school, and they mocked these girls. Because after it was done, then they went over to not only the team, but the spectators as well. And they began to give them tracts and to witness to them. And they sat there and they mocked them. So when we got back to the school, there was one of them that was sitting in the hallway and had her knees up to her chin, and she was just crying. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, Why did they mock us? You know, we were trying to give them the truth. And I said, you know, you were doing the right thing, and you still are. I said, and I quoted her Psalm 125, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It should bother us to the point of tears that people don't believe. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Very important. In Jude, verse 22 and 23, we have the examples that are given of two different ways that you try to win people. One of them is through love, but the other one is not. Jude, verse 22. And then verse 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. You're trying to win them. You're trying to win them through your love of their soul, the love of Christ that's within you. And when you're successful, that's great. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Listen, we're dealing with people that are blinded to their own condition. And in that blindness, sometimes they are antagonistic to the gospel. Sometimes they hear the gospel and they procrastinate. They say, well, you know, like in Acts 17, you know, we'll hear you again of this matter. And you also have the third group that actually responds with repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. But in any case, His compassionate eyes and judicial eyes see people that are lost, needing to be reaped. And if we're going to experience anything in our lives, we have to see it the same way. You can't look at it any other way. All right, but here's the second one. The judgment harvest. There will be a harvest of judgment. In Matthew chapter 7, and If these verses are not haunting to you, they should be. Because the vast majority of all the people in all the world at all of time are here in these different judgments. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In Revelation chapter 14, and of another group that is yet future, Revelation 14, in verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." I've heard people say, you know, I believe the believers can take the mark in tribulation because we know they can't, you can't buy or sell without it, so they need to do that. Well, the scripture says you do that, you're done, you're toast. You'll perish for all eternity. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and Lazarus died. And the rich man was in torment, not because he was rich, because he wasn't saved. And he wanted somebody to be sent to his five brothers. And, of course, if they didn't believe somebody when they were alive, why would they believe somebody from the dead? So they were tormented. There would be more torment than people that would be saved. You say, how do you say that? Matthew chapter 5, 7, 13, and 14. Talks about the narrow way, and few there be that find it. And the broad way, massive. And on the broad way, everybody is going this way, and the narrow way, people are going this way. And it's always been that way. Last one here is in Revelation chapter 20, if you held your place, you'll get there as quick as I do. Revelation chapter 20. Let me do a little bit of a rabbit trail. Calvinism teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their will. You don't have a will. According to them, you don't have a will. So that's why God had to select you, because you couldn't believe. You couldn't do anything. All right? If free will did not exist, all societies of all the world would have to abandon their justice systems. Think it through. Because behavior would be simply hardwired to the brain. That's how easy it would be. And you can't hold somebody accountable for an action if he can't overcome it. A world without a belief in free will would be a world without any accountability. And sometimes you don't think in terms of government and things like that when we're talking theological, but really, I mean, are you talking free? We don't have any free will to decide things on being saved, but we can decide things. It's inconsistent. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Remember this. The blind man, or the blind woman, or the blind child was or is you. Was or is everyone. There are no exceptions. And only the gospel of Christ, and only the truth of the Word of God, and I believe lives that lived in harmony with that, can work to see people to see the way God sees, and come to understand how much He loved them, to come to earth and die on the cross, and to give His life, and to shed His blood, and to be buried and rise again, and offer to them a salvation that is totally dependent on what He did and who He is. Because I think without that, there is no hope. Let's look at the world. And the world is made up of people. Through God's eyes. In three little ways. Because if we do that, look, I can't imagine the difference that would take place in our lives. But remember, I mean, this is important. The blind man. I when I put myself right in that right in that picture, the blind man was me. But I also include you. The blind man was you. The blind man was the people that are home and watching. The blind man was the people that are looking from afar. The blind man was the ones that will get copies of this. And somehow, some way, the gospel got to them. Somebody showed them how they could be saved, and they received Christ as Savior. Because someone saw the world through God's eyes. And that's what we've got to do. Let's pray. Let's bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. Father, I am a nobody, but I am somebody because I belong to you. I am nobody special other than, again, I belong to you through faith in Christ. The words that we looked at are not my words, they're your words. The visions, the things that you see, before I was saved, I saw none of those things. I knew none of those things. But now we live in a country where there's great freedom theologically. And we have the freedom to not only read and study, compare verses backwards and forwards. We have the freedom to give it out. Not as many places as years ago. Probably more than we will see years ahead. And as these things perpetuate and the world gets worse and becomes more wicked, many times we step back and we stop seeing what you saw and what you see. You haven't forgotten. You've seen everything that the workers of iniquity have done. You've seen everything that we have done. And you always will. And praise your name that someone cared enough for our soul. That they saw to it that we received Christ as our Savior. And have sight. Surely, wouldn't we want everybody to have sight? I pray that we might put ourselves back in the place when we were lost and blind and on our way to the judgmental harvest and be able to relate to people and be really concerned for their soul. The same way that you were when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for the sole purpose of redeeming His people. Us, before we were ever His people. The human race is not lovable. And yet you still came and you still shed your blood, and you still died, and were buried and rose again. And you still make the gospel available to all who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Only we who have taken our eyes off of what you see will hold back and not give forth your words in power, in love, sometimes maybe in fear, but realize we have been entrusted with the highest calling on the face of the earth of all times, the precious gospel of Christ. Speak to our hearts here tonight. May we see as you see, and then act on those things. Be with our invitation. Maybe somebody here that's not saved. You want them saved. You will save them. They must come your way through Jesus Christ. I pray that they would come forward here. Let somebody show them how they can know beyond any question of their salvation. Maybe somebody here that's been saved, never baptized by immersion afterward, but the intent is on their heart. May they come and let somebody know that that's what they're interested in. And same thing with church membership. We're a close-knit family of believers, and we treat everybody the same. There aren't as many things that you can become involved with if you're a non-member. Father, that's something I pray that you would speak to the hearts of the people here that are not. And now we just trust you for the results and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.